Morning. I'm glad you could be here this morning. Glad we could all be together. I hope that your first week of the year went well and is off to a good start for the rest of the year. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. It'll be our text for our lesson this morning, Matthew chapter 16. And in just a few minutes, we'll read from verse 13 through 23. So if you want to turn there. This morning, I want to begin a series of lessons on Jesus' church. And one of the things that makes this kind of a topic or this particular topic challenging is that we all have a lot of baggage when it comes to thinking about the church. And this is all of us. Regardless of where you come from, we all have baggage when we think about or are in our concept of the church. For example, depending on who you're talking to, church may mean different things. For some people, church means religious rituals and doctrinal creeds, kind of the nuts and bolts of what you believe and where that comes from and how history has written these creeds and these doctrines have developed over time. Or think about the actual motions of going through worship. People tend to think of that as church. Or some people think of church as more of a place that you go, a group that you're a part of, and it's more of a social club, or that kind of an organization. Some people, when they think of church, they think of negative experiences that they've had. Maybe Christians have mistreated them
or misjudged them in some way. Maybe they have been a part of a church and they just see Christians fighting all the time, not
getting along, not able to work together for the Lord. And so they tend to think of church in a negative light. Or sometimes we might think of unbalanced teaching, that maybe we grew up hearing a lot about the church, but it was more one-sided than anything. For instance, if you grow up hearing a lot of teachings about what the church does not do, this is what the church does not do. It's important that we talk about that, but maybe you're left with the question, well then what does the church do? What is the purpose of the church? When some people think of the church, they might think of all the churches that all exist in the world, and they might think of inclusively and very broadly and openly about all churches, and that all churches are the same and equal, no matter the differences that divide them, and that those things that do divide them are just minutiae that don't really matter. It's just about believing in God and Jesus and the Bible. Do you see yourself anywhere here in this baggage? I think I've got baggage, and most of us can see that we have baggage when we think about the church. And so my goal is, and by the way, the church is a lot more than all of this. There's a lot more that the Bible has to say than what we see on the screen up here. And so my goal in this series of lessons is to take a from-the-ground-up approach to what the Bible says about the church. I want to kind of start from scratch, if you will. And we're going to go back to some very basic fundamental principles and definitions and descriptions about what God says about His church. And in order to do that, it's going to require a lot of work from me, and it's going to require some work from you. Two commitments are going to be required. Number one, that we recognize that we've got baggage, we identify that baggage, and set it aside for a little bit. So that we're able to see, okay, this is what I've always grown up hearing, this is what I've heard before. Separate that for a few minutes, and that brings us to our second commitment. Allow the Bible to speak and have the final say in this matter. Of course, the church is Jesus' design, right? It's His idea to begin with. And so what better way to get an understanding of what it's about than look at what Jesus and God say? So we've got to allow the Bible to speak and have the final say. Whatever God says in His Word, that has to be the final say. So this morning, as we begin thinking about this, I think it's important that we begin here, just making the point that God's church, Jesus' church, is important. But why? Why is Jesus' church important? why should we care so much that we spend several lessons talking and thinking about this? Why should we talk to other people in a way that encourages them to care about Jesus' church? What is so important about the church? Well, if you were to kind of take this from the ground up approach, and you say to yourself, I'm going to read the New Testament all the way through to figure out what the Bible says about the church. And if you were to begin in Matthew and read all the way through Revelation, the very first place that you would read the word church is here in Matthew chapter 16. And it just so happens that this is a really important place where Jesus lays some really important groundwork and foundational matter for us to think about his church. And so if you will read with me, beginning in Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you yourselves say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." There it is. "And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he gave the disciples strict orders that they were to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and to be killed, and to be raised up on the third day. And yet Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but men's." This is a really important, it's kind of a high point moment in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a turning point from Jesus's ministry to the crowds when he's healing and he's teaching publicly. Now he's going to more focus on teaching his disciples and preparing them. And there are three things that Jesus says in this reading that he connects to his church that show just how important it is. And the first of those things is this question that begins this whole conversation: who am I? And the first thing he asks is, who do people say that I am? What do you hear among the crowds? What are they saying about me? And they say, well, some people think you're one of the Old Testament prophets who has come back. Some people think you're John the Baptist, who has, John is dead at this point, and they think John the Baptist has risen from the dead. But then he says, who do you say that I am? And that's a much more important question, isn't it? It matters little what other people say about Jesus. What matters a lot more is what you say about Jesus. And Peter, being the one that often speaks up first, he says in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He makes that bold proclamation. He has come to this conclusion. And Jesus affirms it in the following verse, saying, "Yes, you're right. This has come not from man, but it's been revealed from God." The point is that Jesus stands head and shoulders above everyone else. Everyone else that ever came as an Old Testament prophet or New Testament prophet like John the Baptist, Jesus is head and shoulders above all of them. And in Matthew chapter 17, they will see that very clearly, at least when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, takes Peter, James, and John. And you remember what they see? They see Jesus changed before their eyes. Jesus' clothes are brighter than you could ever bleach them. His face is shining like the sun. And Moses and Elijah appear. They're talking to Jesus. And Peter, again, blurting out, he says, let's make two tabernacles, one for each one of, or three tabernacles, one for each one of you. And then a cloud comes, and Moses and Elijah disappear, and a voice speaks, "This is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him." Jesus stands head and shoulders above everyone. And so that's what this conversation is about. But you know, Jesus isn't asking this question, "Who am I?" just out of curiosity. He's not just trying to gauge where they are because he already knows their hearts. He's asking because he has a point to make. He's taking this conversation in a direction. It is immediately after Peter's moment of confession and clarity and conviction, when he says, "You're the Christ," it's immediately after that that Jesus says in verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And that's not an accident. Jesus began this conversation in this way to lead them to understand what he is going to do with and through them. And that leads us to understand just how important the church is. The first point I want to make this morning is the church is important because Jesus is important. He said, "Yes, I am the Christ, and upon this rock I will build my church." The church is built upon Jesus as its cornerstone and upon the apostles as a part of that foundation. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about describing God's church, and he says in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Jesus is its foundation, and the words and the teachings of the prophets and the apostles about Jesus, all of that is a foundation for the church. So the question, well, who is Jesus? Jesus specifically links that to his plan to build his church upon this rock. And that shows just how important the church is. There's a common mindset today that that organized religion is corrupt and hypocritical through and through. And there's a lot of corrupt and hypocritical religion today, not just in organizations, but even in individuals. And one of the mindsets that goes along with that sometimes is that true spirituality is found individually, that I kind of determine my own truth, and I can be spiritual but not religious, that I can be religious but unaffiliated in any way. And I want to suggest that many of the people that might fall into that category or self-describe themselves in that way, they're looking for the real thing. They've seen phony things. They've seen corrupt things. They've seen bad expressions of what Christianity ought not to be. They're looking for something that is real. And I want to suggest to us this morning, that presents us with an amazing opportunity to show them what's real. First of all, to show them what real faith looks like. Real faith is about following Jesus completely and fully. Later on, we didn't read this far, but in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You know what Jesus doesn't say here about following him is, you just need to go to church once a week, or you just need to make yourself a part of a local congregation. And look, those things are important. Understand, I'm not saying those aren't important. But the fundamental meaning of being a Christian is following Jesus completely throughout your whole life, every day of the week, every moment of your life. Being a Christian isn't just about going to church. It's not just about being a member of a church. It's about following in Jesus' footsteps. That's what real faith is like. We've got the opportunity to show that to other people. But we also need to show them what real family is like. Real family is what the church is built and what it's designed to be. In Matthew chapter 18, this is another time Jesus speaks of the church in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about the concern and care that we ought to have for our brethren in Christ. And then he says in verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, then take one or two more with you, so that on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be confirmed. And so there's a process by which we are to approach each other in private first, if there's a sin. And if that doesn't work, that we go with others. And if that doesn't work, if verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, he is to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You know what this assumes? It assumes that there is a relationship that exists between us as God's church. That we have that relationship that already exists when we go to one another about sin. And so Jesus' concept of the church isn't just Lone Ranger Christianity. You can do your own thing by yourself and follow Christ. The concept that Jesus has of the church is we're walking together. We're walking side by side in love and accountability and togetherness. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 18. And so whenever he says, I will build my church upon this rock, he's showing us just how important this relationship really is going to be. First of all, between us and Christ, following him and following him together with one another. The second thing that I want us to think about, and this is really just thinking more in detail about what Jesus says in verse 18, I will build my church. I want you to let that sink in for just a few minutes. What does that mean? What does that imply about Jesus and his church? Well, the first thing that I think it implies to us is that Jesus has a plan for his church. That he has intentions for it. He has something he wants to accomplish with it. And so when Jesus says that he is going to build his church upon this rock, he is the foundation stone. But here he describes himself, even going further, as the architect. He's the one that is going to design this building. He's not just its foundation stone, he's its designer. In other words, he decides what's best for it. What he says goes. He claims ownership of it. Whenever he says, I will build my church, he claims that he owns it and he has authority over it to direct and guide its creation and success. Kind of like in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says that Christ is the head of the body, which is his church. In the same way that your head is kind of the command center of your body, in the same way Jesus is the leader of his body, the church. He is the head that controls all things. Now, think about building a building for a moment. That's the illustration or the metaphor Jesus is using here. I don't have much building experience. I know a few of you do. When you build a building, you've got to have a plan, right? And you've got to have someone who is in charge and is going to lead that plan, who is going to take the initiative to plan that, to decide what to do, to delegate and to execute the why, when, where, and how, and who of that project, right? If you don't have that kind of leadership, you don't have that kind of blueprint and plan, it's not going to be a success. Any project of that scale on a physical level would fail without such leadership. When it comes to the church, Jesus is that leader. He says, I will build my church. He is the head of this body. And so we need to give him that authority and submit to his authority in this way. But Jesus isn't just the architect. He's not just the construction foreman here. He's actually the builder. He says, I will build my church. It is Jesus who builds his church. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20, in Matthew 16 and verse 20, after he talks about building the church and the apostles binding and loosing what God has already bound and loosed. In verse 20, he gives the disciples strict orders that they were to tell no one that he was the Christ. They know who he is. They've confessed who he is. But they're to keep that secret, at least for now, because if they publicly proclaim this, then most likely it's going to be misunderstood. And so his plan to build the church upon this rock is still future at this time. But if you go to Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, the very first time when the apostles stand up and proclaim publicly Jesus is the Christ, guess what happens? People listen and people respond and people obey. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. This is the day of Pentecost. And Peter is coming to the conclusion of his sermon that you have crucified Jesus. God has raised him up from the dead in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. He is the king seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. There they are saying, this is who Jesus is. He is the Christ. And that results in 3,000 people believing in Christ, being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And in verse 47, it says they were continually praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you're reading from the New King James Version or the Old King James in verse 47, it says that he added to the church. It's not in New American Standard, but the concept is there. That Jesus has added to his church. And it is Jesus who has done that. Jesus has worked in order to accomplish that. Jesus builds his church. And I think that's an important point for us to understand. Because it places Jesus where he ought to be. And it shows us our place in this picture. Where are we in this picture? In this picture, we are not the builders. We are what is being built. We are the stones. We read earlier Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. But if we continue on reading in verse 21, it says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You are being built into this temple. You are the church as God's people. You are being built by God and by Jesus into this great dwelling of God. And Peter even puts it more clearly in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 4 and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone, speaking of Christ, which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a stone in God's church. You belong as a part of his body. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, aren't there times when we do the building as well? When we maybe contribute to the building? Exactly. Yes, there are times when we do that. You might remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about his work at Corinth and how he laid a foundation there and others came upon and built upon that foundation. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I lay the foundation and another is building on it. But each person must be careful how he builds on it. So yes, there is a sense in which you and I, as we work together and we teach and we build up one another, that we also contribute to this building. But what we need to understand is that God gets the credit for that. Who is working through us when we do that? It's Jesus. If you back up in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Yes, Paul built and he laid a foundation and he built upon that foundation, but who gets the credit? It's God. And so when you and I build and we contribute to the growth of these stones and the lifting up of this holy temple to God, it is God who gets the glory. And it's only through him that we work. We are only doing what He gives us the strength and the wisdom and the ability to do. So any work that we do is only to God's credit. And so what this tells us about the importance of the church, and this is point number two, by the way. The church is important because it is a product of what Jesus has done. It is what He has built. And that's why the church is important. If you think about ancient buildings that were built thousands of years ago, and some of them are actually still standing. Think about, for example, the pyramids that were built 2000 BC, sometimes even earlier than that. It's amazing, it's incredible that they were able to do that without cranes, without hydraulics. I mean, they did that all by hand. Think about that. It's incredible that they did that. Or think about, if you're into art, think about really famous artwork that is extremely valuable and is placed in a museum, maybe behind glass to preserve it. And extreme measures are taken to account for the atmosphere and the humidity so that it can be preserved. Why is that? Because a lot of what we do as humans is amazing and it's valuable. And there's a lot of wow to that. But what we do pales in comparison with what God can do. When God makes something, He always makes it beautiful and incredible. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 again. Earlier in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about how we got to where we were as Christians. That we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God has made us alive together with Christ. And because of that, in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We are God's handiwork in the church. And as such, we are beautiful. We are amazing. And it's not because we're looking at us and saying, you know, of ourselves, well, I'm so amazing, you're so amazing. It's because God is so amazing. And He has made us into something incredible. And that's important. Jesus, church is important because it's what Jesus has made. But one more thing Jesus says in Matthew 16 about the importance of the church raises the question, how is Jesus going to build His church? He said, "I'm going to do it. And I'm going to build it upon this rock, but how?" Well, Jesus, in Matthew 16, 21, from that time, Jesus began to point out to His disciples that He was going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and rise from the dead. Jesus built His church by dying for it and rising for it. Notice that Jesus waited until He asked that question, "Who am I?" And until they confessed their conviction with courage, He waited till that moment to then begin saying, "I'm going to have to die." At this point in Matthew, He has not said that to His disciples. It's not until their conviction is settled and determined that they know who He is that He begins to tell them what that means and what He's going to have to do. And it wasn't what they expected, right? What did Peter do? He pulled Jesus aside and said, "Lord, you're wrong." Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? "You're wrong. You've got it messed up. You're backwards here." And Jesus says to him, "You're wrong. You're setting your mind on men's purposes, not God's." It was God's intention that Jesus die and rise again, and that build His church. And that's exactly what we see taught throughout the rest of the New Testament. Jesus built the church. He built us by dying for us. In the book of Acts chapter 20, Paul is completing his third missionary journey, and he makes a stop along the way because he wants to speak to the Ephesian elders, the shepherds of the church at Ephesus, and he gives them a charge to protect and feed and care for the people of God. That's their work as shepherds. Read what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." What Paul is telling these shepherds is, you have charge of God's people. They're His. They belong to Him. And they are precious to God. So much so that He gave His own Son. He bled for His people. And you have the responsibility to protect them, to love them, to guide them, and feed them. The motivation, by the way, for being a shepherd is that. Jesus loves His church, and shepherds ought to love the church like Jesus does. And this is also what Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 5, using a different metaphor, this time marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, he's teaching about marriage, but he's also teaching about the church. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." How did he make us His bride? By giving Himself for her. In verse 26, "so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." And so Jesus loves His church like a husband loves his wife, or ought to love his wife, so much so that He would give Himself for her. And it is through Jesus' death that you and I are reconciled to God. And when we are reconciled to God, we become a part of this new family, this bride of Christ that's called the church in the New Testament. And by the way, this bride is made up of all people from all nations and all languages and all walks of life. All people who trust and serve and obey Jesus through the gospel are part of this new family. And that tells us something about just how important the church is. The church is important because Jesus gave Himself up for it. That's how much He loves His church. If we are honest, I think we would all say there are few people that we would be willing to die for. Probably the people that we would be willing to die for would be close friends and family, our spouses, our children, maybe our parents, our siblings. Maybe you've got a really good friend that you would be willing to die for. But not for everybody. Not certainly for your enemies. Christ died for all His enemies, including us. And He became their head. He became their builder, their architect. And that shows just how much He values and treasures us, that He would give Himself for us. And so, why is Jesus' church important? Because of who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is Lord. He is Christ. He is King. And He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The church is important because Jesus designed it and He built it, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a product of His handiwork. And the church is important because Jesus gave His life for it. And you and I are invited to become a part of this, to become a part of His church. And when I say that, I don't mean just, okay, I'm just going to become a part of an organization that I can attend a function every now and then. He invites us into a relationship with Him and others who are following together. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wants to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." And everybody that accepts that invitation and does just that and obeys the gospel is a part of this new family. He calls us to do that. And we're going to sing an invitation song here in just a few seconds to invite us. If we have not been following Christ, if you need to begin to follow Christ, or we can encourage you in some way, this is a very good song for us to end this lesson on. Why don't we follow Jesus as we stand and as we sing?